Last time around, when I was preaching before the summer started, and I switched to the summer job to do that for a little bit, things were difficult. It was a lot more difficult to do this job than I would have ever imagined, and I was pretty stressed. Really, honestly, I was kind of pulling at my hair a little bit. And Rick, bless Rick, he's such a guy. You know, he's Rick. You know, he'd always come up to me with a smile on his face and, you know, say, "What do you love about preaching this week?" And I was just like, I just really didn't have an answer for him, right? I didn't know. I didn't even know that I loved preaching. I'm not at that point anymore. But for a while, it was just like, man, why am I here? Why am I doing this? I could have not been blessed with a better situation than I've been in, honestly. Because I got a chance to get away and to think about things. And I got a chance to realize that I'd been doing everything wrong. When you look at something as a career, you feel like you just have things. I mean, it's a job. You have things that you have to do. And when I was coming into every week, I looked at every week like, I've got to get a sermon done. That's my goal for the week. I got to get a sermon done. I got to get two sermons done. Maybe a class. And that's how I went into every week. I just got to get this done. I want to turn, if you would turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And is not the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil. They do not spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, the biggest mistake that I fell into last time around? I was worried about my job more than I was about God and his kingdom. And this is a very, 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 very bad position to be in, to be doing that. But we can all do that. We are part of a kingdom, those of us who are part of a kingdom. We have pledged our allegiance, our fidelity to a king whose concern is his kingdom. But we can be so concerned and worried about life, so interested in life. And I'm not talking about just putting things above God, or putting things above his kingdom, just because they're things that we're interested in or that we're just wanting to do. That's idolatry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about slavery. We are so enslaved by things that we think we need to do that we just forget about God's kingdom. We forget about our king. And we cannot do that. But why is it so easy to do that? Why do we put the cares of this life first? How do you think about the kingdom? What do you think about when you think about the kingdom? Is it just this faceless entity that you have told yourself this is supposed to be the number one in my life? The kingdom. What is the kingdom to you? Think about this. Think about the things that actually make up the kingdom. Is a kingdom just, when you think about a kingdom, maybe castles or buildings or land. Is that all that a kingdom is? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to read a history of King Solomon, starting in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness in heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon had the ability to see the kingdom, God's kingdom, for what it was. It's not just land. It's not just ideals. It is that to a point. We do have a habitation. It's the kingdom of heaven. We do have ideals. We have love, justice, mercy, goodness, faithfulness that we strive for. But God's kingdom is a kingdom of people. And that's what Solomon saw. It is not just the buildings. I mean, you think about the kingdoms of old. You think about the Greeks. You think about the Persians. You think about the Assyrians. Were they just places in time on a map? No, they were people. They were people who were soldiers. They were people who were fathers. They were mothers. They were children. All under a king. And our kingdom is the same. Our kingdom is a kingdom of people. Our kingdom is a kingdom of little feet pattering down the hallways who know absolutely nothing but are receiving a foundation for eternal life. The kingdom consists of the eyes and ears of young people who are trying desperately to perceive truth in all of the lies that they're being told. The kingdom consists of men and women who feel like they are on their last leg of life, who feel like they can give nothing else, but they are saved and have new life breathed into them. The kingdom is full of men and women who feel like they have just not received what they want from life, but they have received a God who is more than they could ever imagine. The kingdom is full of parents that are trying to raise children and that trying to raise children to love God in a world that doesn't. The kingdom is full of wrinkled hands who have spent all of their lives slaving for the kingdom and for its members. The kingdom is full of time spent eating chili, sitting in campfire chairs, singing hymns to their king. The kingdom is full of worship. It is full of communion. The kingdom consists of brethren. The kingdom consists of you and me. And above all, the kingdom consists of a king who cares about each and every one of his subjects and wants us to do the same. The kingdom is not some faceless entity. The kingdom is a living, breathing people under a king that loves it dearly. Do you think the early church understood that the kingdom was made up of people? Acts chapter 2, starting verse 44. "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Does that sound like a kingdom that knows that people are important within it? The kingdom It's full of people and a king who cares desperately for us to seek his kingdom first. But it's also full of cares of this world. No, make no mistake about it. And that's really... it's very easy, especially when you're viewing the king as just this faceless entity, it's very easy to put a face onto the cares of this world. It's very easy to put a face and to visualize struggle. It's very easy to visualize foreclosure or bankruptcy or starvation. It's very easy to visualize these things and to feel it. But we have to fight that temptation and put God's people first and invest in God's kingdom first. How do we do that? How do we fight the temptation to put things over God's kingdom? And we have to fight the temptation to do it even once. It's very easy to have just something in our life that we say, okay, I got to do this now. This is the most important thing right now. I know that God's kingdom is important. I know that that I have something going on that I could be going to, that I could be doing for God's kingdom. But this I have to do right now. The hard part about that is if we put God's kingdom second in our lives, it's really a funny but not funny thing about the kingdom is it won't last in that second position very long. The kingdom has a habit of traveling downward on our importance list. We put it as second for one time, and then it just drops. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, until we don't care about the kingdom. That's it's an amazing thing, but a terribly scary thing about the kingdom is we can worry about everything in the world. I can worry about 67,000 different things in a world in the day and not forget one of them, but I can look up and say, man, I forgot to think about the kingdom today. I can look up and say, did I forget to worry about my children? No, I didn't. Did I forget to worry about my job? No, I didn't. Did I forget to worry about the world and the fears that are in the world? No, I didn't. But yeah, I forgot to worry about the kingdom. We have to fight the temptation to put it second even once because it won't remain second very long. It won't even be in our list of importance for very long. But when we look back in our text in Matthew chapter 6. Notice that the whole point that he's going through in this, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? His whole point is not to do these things, not to work, not to get food, not to do any of that. Just don't worry about it. He's not saying that the birds, they shouldn't be going to get worms. He's saying, just don't. Something that I've never seen a bird do is, I don't know, wake up late and say, I'm not going to be able to feed my children today. And then they go fly out into the field and they start banging their heads into the ground. Like, I got to find a worm in here somewhere. We're going to starve. I've never seen a bird do that. Birds don't worry about that sort of thing. They know that they're going to be, they just don't worry about it. Never seen a bird do that. But what I have seen is I've seen a preacher bang his head against that computer in there thinking that there's going to be a lesson that comes out of it. Because I'm more worried about the lesson than I am about God. Don't worry about these things. And really, the biggest problem is time constraints. We feel like we only have a certain amount of time to do something. So I know the kingdom is important. But this has to be done now. There's always the field that has to be planted before the big rain comes in. Like, we have a time constraint. Like, I have to do this now. The kingdom can wait. I have to do this now. And we say that in the hearing of the king of the universe who held back the rain for 3 years during the days of Elijah. How crazy is that? And I'm not saying that God is going to hold back the rain for 3 years. I pray that that wouldn't happen. But what I am saying is that our problems are a lot more smaller than we think that they are. We are under a fantastically amazing king who has always provided for his people, and he wants us to be invested in his kingdom. Something else that I thought about is, you know, in this in this, usually in this passage, it's called the cure for anxiety, right? Well, we also have to see this passage for what it is. It is not God just saying, don't worry about anything. I've got you. Just don't worry about anything. It's easy for me to use it that way. It's like, okay, God says don't worry about anything. He's not saying that. He's saying don't worry about anything, but use that energy for something else. Do not worry about your life, but do worry about this. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm a person that has struggled with anxiety in my life, and if I looked at this just by itself as a cure for anxiety, don't worry. Well, then yeah, I'm still going to worry. But if I take it for what it is, Jesus saying, don't worry, but instead seek the kingdom first, and I put my energies into something else. If I put my energies into putting the kingdom first, yeah, I'm going to feel pretty good. I'm doing what I'm made for. I'm doing what my king desires of me. I'm going to go back to our text back in 1 Kings chapter 3. And I want you to notice this, because it's still, even saying all this, it's just, it's hard to put it into action. How do we do that? We have all of these cares, all of these concerns, all of these things pulling at us. We're going all these different directions. How do we be what God wants us to be? What does Solomon do when he's trying to seek God's kingdom first? Now, O Lord my God, in verse 7, you have made your servant king in my place and my father David. I am a little child. I do not know how to come in. I have all of these things that I'm worried about, concerned. Who am I? I'm just a little child placed in front of God's kingdom. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. And what does he do in verse 9? So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And what is the answer to that question? God. Solomon doesn't know how he's going to do this either. So he asks God for help. Seek the kingdom first and His righteousness. God's righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. If somebody petitions a king with a true heart, please God help me be who you desire me to be. Please help me. I have all of these time constraints. I have all of these worries. I have all these things that I need to do. But I know, God, you have desired me to put your kingdom first. Help me to do that. If we approach God with a heart like that, please make me who you want us to be. Do you not think that a king would answer abundantly for those who actually care about his kingdom? He did. He will. He always will. If you have not joined God's kingdom this evening, if you need to be baptized, please take that opportunity. We serve an amazing, wonderful king who cares about his people, and you can be one of those if you'll come while we stand and sing.